The following was at Mount Zion, the fourth Sunday in October 1968.
My mind, my brethren and friends, has been somewhat this morning upon the difference between the doctrine that the Apostle Paul preached and the doctrines of those many before whom he preached, which caused a great deal of controversy and much affliction, much persecution. And my thought is that since the same two systems, if we may call them that, of religion are in the world today, one contrary to the other, in exactly the same way that they were in the days of the apostles, in the days when Christ was here, I thought that if the Lord would give me some light, some liberty, we might talk about this difference and the cause, perhaps, of this difference. And I have turned to a scripture that is very familiar to all who are Bible readers, I know, and one that I have many times, I suspect, have referred to. But when the apostle was brought before the high priest, and also at other times before the king, and he made his defense, gave the reason why that he preached what he preached, and told of the experience that he had when he was brought out of the condition of darkness, which he called it, and into the marvelous light of the Son of God. But the Lord turned him around about by giving him a very wonderful experience in which he was taught the fallacy, the untruthfulness of the doctrine that he was so zealous of, but which was contrary to the doctrine that Jesus preached and Peter and the others all preached. In his defense, I read the portion of the 24th chapter of Acts, when he was before these who had him on trial, the judges. And he said, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for the worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they called heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. I read it about the center part of the 24th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of God. Our gracious Father, thou hast been, who hast been so gracious and merciful to us all the days of the years of our lives, who hast led us about and instructed us and provided for us all the things that we have ever needed, especially as we think about them now, provided for us the natural things that have been needed to sustain these our mortal bodies. And thou hast sustained us in the land of the living until this hour. Sometimes we may realize, O Lord, that all that we are and all that we have is because of thy goodness and thy mercy unto us. And since we realize how helpless we are and how much we stand in need of this same grace that thou hast always shown towards us, we would ask thee, we would pray unto thee, if it is thy will, that thou would continue. We realize, as thy servants of old were enabled to write, that it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We feel to know that we are only creatures, as it were, of a day. We know that we do not know what even the next moment will bring forth. But we're glad that it brings forth that which is according to thy will and thy purpose. And we feel to realize, O Lord, that we need that thou shouldst give us this same grace, that we might be reconciled to whatever is thy will concerning us and towards us, that we might not be overmuch concerned whatever is our lot and portion, because we know that thou goest before us and that thy grace is sufficient for us. And so, Lord, as we've gathered together this morning, we desire to give thee thanks for these natural things, but also, Lord, and perhaps we feel to be more important, give thee thanks for the spiritual understanding, the spiritual things, the things which thou hast revealed and dost reveal unto thy people, bringing them out of darkness that is in the flesh and in the natures of all men, bringing them out of that and into thy marvelous light. And we know that this is accomplished in thy people by thy mighty power, by thy revealing power, by thy quickening poor dead sinners unto the knowledge of their death, which they are not aware of in their nature, but quickening them to know how dead they are and how much they are without God and without hope in the world. And then they, as it is usual, each one of thy people began when they see, and it is opened up to them what sinners they are, they begin to try to work, try to bring themselves before God by their good works and their good deeds. But it is the experience of every one of them that instead of getting better, they grow worse, until in thy wonderful dealings with them, they are brought to the very end, the utter end of all their strength, and they are made to cry unto God of heaven to have mercy upon poor sinners like they are. And then, O Lord, their experience is that thou dost reveal to them in bringing them unto that new birth, which our blessed Savior said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It is for this reason, O Lord, that we are not deceived, that thou hast brought us thus out of darkness, the Egyptian darkness, into thy marvelous light, and reveal to us that salvation is not by our works, not by our own righteousness, which we feel and often have felt in our mortal members, but by thy grace and thy grace alone, and because of thy great love that thou hast loved thy people with even before the world began. And so how well we realize that it is all of thee, it is of thee, as thy servant said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And O Lord, we realize that it is only by thy grace that we are what we are. Father, wilt thou look upon us this morning, for thou knowest that in thy dealings with us, that we are gathered here, we hope to worship thee for the purpose of worshiping thee and exalting thy name and lifting thy name up above every name. And yet we have long since learned that we are not able of ourselves to worship, because the mere coming together, or the mere desire of the carnal heart and mind, feelings of men and women, does not enable them to worship thee, because thou art a spirit, and thou art worshipped only in spirit and in truth. And we know that we do not, we cannot command thy spirit. We cannot take hold of it. We cannot exercise it. And So we would ask thee, if it seemed good to thee, that thou would pour out thy spirit in our hearts and in us, that we might be lifted up again, forgetting all the things that are behind, forgetting all the things of our flesh and nature, and be given faith of which thou art both the author and the finisher, to look beyond life and death, beyond the grave, and rejoice in that hope of eternal life which thou hast implanted in our hearts, so that we no longer are trying to appease thy righteous wrath, but feeling that because of thy great love that thou hast already, in the giving of thy dear Son, sending him here in the world to suffer and bleed and die, and to be raised again from the dead, that he has, by his obedience to all thy law, which none of us could keep, he by obedience and by his imputed righteousness unto and into every one of thy people, that they now stand before thee not condemned, but rather made whole and perfect in Jesus, so that as thou hast implanted in their hearts a portion of that new covenant, that their sins and their iniquities I will remember against them no more. O Lord, we thank thee therefore that thou hast brought us together, that thou hast opened up this truth to us, and we pray thee to keep us in this truth, that we may not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, nor the sleight of men, sleight of hand of men, nor by anything which is contrary to the truth as it is in Jesus. Wilt thou bless us, Lord, in our coming together publicly, in our conversation one with another, that we might be enabled to contend earnestly for that faith that thou hast delivered, once delivered, unto thy saints. And that we shall, O Lord, be concerned about contending for these things, and be firm in contending for them, and yet realizing full well that it is only by thy grace that we are what we are, and that there be those who are contrary-minded, that we might, O Lord, let our moderation be known, and contend for the truth, and yet realizing that we can't show anyone the truth, but rather only discussing it in such a way that we can tell what thou hast done for us, and what thou wilt do and hast done for thy people in every age of the world. For Lord, thou knowest what each one of us that are here this morning need. We need not to try to acquaint thee with anything, because thou knowest all things. We pray therefore that thy will be done concerning and towards us, and if it is thy will to give us grace to stir up our pure minds this morning by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast given us in thy prophets or through thy prophets, and of the commandments of thy servants, the apostles. That we might, O Lord, praise and adore thy name, that we might look to thee in our trials and troubles and hours of affliction, might look to thee who art the giver of every good and perfect gift, and who can speak peace and calmness into troubled hearts, even though they may be troubled from a physical standpoint. Thou canst give us rest, Lord, if it is thy will. And any that are troubled, doubting, fearing, wondering whether they are thy children or not, whether the exercises of their hearts are really and truly the exercises of the children of God, O Lord, thou canst delay their fears. Thou canst cause the peace and the calmness to come into their very being. Thou canst speak in their souls, even with a still small voice, which shall and always does take away all the fears and the doubts for that time at least. O Lord, remember the sick and the afflicted among us. Our dear brethren and sisters, some of them are upon beds of affliction, beds of pain. But thou knowest where they are, and thou knowest all about them. O Lord, if it is thy will to speak in their hearts this morning, those who want to be with us but cannot come because of their illnesses, O Lord, wilt thou be with them? And wilt thou speak peace to them that they might rejoice and might be confirmed in their hope? And if there be those, O Lord, who are unmindful of thy grace and thy mercy, who for no reason, apparently, so far as we would think about it, they stay away from the meeting and they neglect assembling themselves together as a man of some is. O Lord, would thou speak in their hearts that they might desire, they might regret, they might have that holy desire in their hearts to meet together with their brethren, there to praise that God who has done so much for them, but whom, O Lord, in the weakness of our flesh, we oft times forget. Forget his mercies, forget to be thankful, and yet thy grace is sufficient for us. So be with us as we live, O Lord. Choose our changes for us, and then save us at last. We thank you, Christ, sir. Amen. I suppose that my thoughts somewhat were stirred up because just as after we left home, we found, as we often find, those who seem to be zealous in their way of being zealous for the name of God, that one had on his car in the one of the side glasses, "He must be born again." And I fully concur with that because it is a portion of the language of our Savior who said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Then we often, as you will agree with me, we often see signs on the billboards along the highways, certain quotations of scriptures, are certain expressions that not scripture, and perhaps not even truthful things unto those who have been taught of the Lord, by which it evidently is thought that by advertising that some may be led to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned in prayer that we desired to let our moderation be known to all men. And at the same time, we must, if God gives us grace and understanding, we must contend earnestly for the faith, that faith that God wants delivered to his saints. And just as sure as one mentions that he does not understand that these things can lead, or God uses these things to lead anyone into the knowledge of the truth, then you will find that there is a disagreement between them, because some say yes and others say no. You find that they had the same disagreement or conflict in the doctrine that the apostle had with those Pharisees, those of different belief, when he was here, because the apostle's doctrine was contrary to that doctrine which was approved and believed by these Pharisees, by the Sadducees, by many other sects that were then in the country. And that same doctrine that Paul preached, Peter preached, is not approved by the various sects, the various religions, the various doctrines that are in the world today. But I would have it known, my brethren, that the desire of every God-called and qualified servant or minister of the gospel is that he might be just exactly like Paul was, enabled of the Spirit of God to be that way, and that is to let it be known and stress the fact that it, even though it is after the way that men call heresy, so worship the Church of the Living God in this day believing all things that were written and are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and unjust. You know, religion in these days, and it has for many years, but it's getting larger and larger, growing more and more, getting to be one of the biggest business enterprises there is in the world. It has gotten to be one of the greatest advertising schemes, if I could call it that, in the world. I suppose that there's as much money passed and talked about, heard, to be given to religious so-called, I call them so-called religious causes, as they are for many other commercial enterprises. But be it known, my brethren and friends, that the Lord is not found out by these things, though they seem so good and right to men. But God is only found out by God Himself discovering or revealing Himself unto each individual. I know that the law of Moses was righteous, good, and holy, it said, spiritual. It was written upon tables of stone, so that all that went into the synagogue, or all that heard the priests read and discuss these things, could know what the law said without question. And yet the law never did make a single person obedient to the things which the law says thou shalt do and thou shalt not do. So, speaking of these things, which are true today, cannot make a person who has not been already given an hearing ear, cannot make him hear and understand and rejoice and believe in them. It takes a greater work. It takes a work outside of the individual, in coming, as it were, from heaven and speaking in the heart. And then that person hears and believes and understands and rejoices. When, to go a little further with the law of Moses and the rituals that were given by God through Moses, I said, not a one of them was ever able to keep it. Why? Because they were not written in their hearts. It was not in the purpose of God given that they should enter into hearts of men and convert them or turn them around about. But rather, which is a thing which is not usually understood, the law was not given in order to give life, or as a matter of fact, there's nowhere in the Old Testament, nowhere in dealing with the law, was there ever forgiveness of past sins mentioned, or ever the promise of eternal life given by and through the Mosaic Law. Now search it. Search the Scripture. If you're exercising your mind and heart this morning, or at any time, you will be like the Berean brethren. They search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so or not. Many of us take just what the preacher said, or just what somebody said. And if it seems good to us, we'll swallow it. We will believe it. We'll take it to ourselves as being the gospel truth. Without ever, in many cases, searching to see whether these things are true or not. But the Berean brethren, you remember, did, under the preaching of Paul and the others. These were wonderful and glorious things, and they were different things, contrary things to what they'd been believing under the Mosaic law. But they searched the scriptures to see whether they were true. But now, a little further, there was in the eternal will and the purpose of God, in his manifestation of his grace, his mercy, his love, his long-suffering, after that, the law of Moses, in its application by the Spirit of God in the hearts of every one of them, to bring them to see that they cannot keep the law. It is true that what the apostle said, he said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You notice? The law was given to those who were already sinners, already judged guilty sinners. It was given, therefore, in the eternal will and the purpose of God, for the purpose only of causing the Lord's people to see, to realize what poor sinners they are. And they hadn't known it before. Where there is no law, there is no condemnation. There had been no law until God gave the law unto Moses. And yet sin had reigned from the very beginning of time, the very beginning of Adam and Eve. Sin had reigned from their transgression until the coming of the law. But sin and death also, death reigned all during that time. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. And so God's purpose, mark it well, my friend, God's purpose in giving the law was not to give life or to promise life, but rather to bring the full knowledge of the condemnation that was pronounced upon Adam and Eve when it said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's the purpose of it. But now God went further than that. God is a gracious and a merciful Father. He loved his people before the world began. And he had chosen them. Search the scriptures now to see whether these things are true or not. He had chosen his people in his Son before the world began. Chosen them in him. And he blesses his people while they live in this world, according as he did choose them in his Son before the world began, that they should be holy and without blame before him in love. Predestinating, or having predestinated them unto the adoption of children. Now remember, these who were chosen by the Father in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, they were a part of that Adam generation. They had no other source of their being and living in the world, except that Adam generation who had fallen into sin and the condemnation. They were likewise concluded in sin, were condemned sinners, and without any strength of their own to recover themselves in the sight and in the favor of God. But God took care of that matter. How did he do it? By giving his own Son and sending him here into this world to do for these of his people of the Adam race what they cannot, could not do themselves, but which was absolutely necessary to be done for them or by them in order that they should be redeemed from their sins and then for their iniquities. Well, having sent the law to condemn, he also, in the process of bringing each one of these into the knowledge of the truth, he also has made a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, which includes everyone of spiritual Israel, which includes everyone that God chose in his Son before the world began, He made a new law. He did not write to the gate upon tables of stone where anybody that passed by could read, but it had no effect upon them because it didn't touch the inward man, the heart of man. But now God is so gracious and merciful, he says, after those days I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with the fathers, which covenant they break, but a new covenant. He said, I will put my laws in their heart and write them in their minds. Now that's getting pretty close home, isn't it? Not upon tables of stone, not engraved upon those visual things, but engraved rather in the very heart, in the very being of his children. I will write my laws in the hearts and put them in the minds. And therefore, my brethren, you see, it is the beginning. In these things, in the process of bringing his people to the knowledge of the truth, he puts his laws in the hearts and writes them in the minds. And then gives them the firm assurance, I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. It is not, as the law said, the old covenant said, if you will be a willing and obedient people, you shall eat of the good of the land. No, but I will put my laws in the hearts, write them in the minds, and I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. Here is the positive assurance of what the Lord himself alone would do for these who were dead in sins and helpless, and who were condemned by the righteous law that God had given to their forefathers. Now that isn't all he does. And I think of this so often, especially when I read, except that you must be born again this morning. I remembered also that the purpose of that, evidently the purpose of that was that they might in some way, by some visual means, stir up some natural man or woman and cause that one to begin to think about the Lord, or in some way like that, that was the purpose of it. But now, my brethren, along with those things, the advertising, and those things which are going on throughout the whole world, I remembered, and so will you when I quoted, I hope it's already going over in your mind. Man shall no more teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. I want to know, my brother, if like God writes his laws in the hearts and puts them in the mind and declares that he would be their God and they should be his people, I want to know what outside influence or what outside power, what outside intellectual knowledge of any man can do that which God himself alone said he would do. And that is the very thing that the apostle was contending for when they said it was heresy, because the apostle was only contending for the very same thing and nothing else but the same thing that the prophet said, the father said, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now, if you ever find a man, I don't care who he is, if he should ever stand in this pulpit, you ever find him, whatever he may be, whatever his name may be, whatever organization he may be, that is contending for something outside of what the law and the prophets, the fathers had said, what Moses had said, he said over here in another place right close by, he said, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, seeing none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and so forth. Now, if you ever find anybody that is contending for anything else, or preaching anything else, than these things which the apostle preached and which were foretold and foregiven, foreshadowed by Moses and all the prophets, you may put it down that he's not preaching the things that were the truth according to the gospel. I would say, because you know, I have to be very plain sometimes, I would say that anybody, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Christ, in the name of God, who preaches any other doctrine than this doctrine that the apostle preached, and he, remember, preached nothing else except what God gave his prophets to say should surely come, then that man is preaching heresy. The other day down at the Salt Station, I did not say it because it slipped my mind. I thought about it, but it didn't. But I heard many years ago, old Elder Frederick Keene, many of you didn't know him, some of you may have, but I heard him say, preaching at some association, he says, these things are damnable heresies. And I thought, what a terrible thing for a man to stand up in public and say, damnable heresies. And yet, I believe it was the very next day, or maybe the same day, I came across where Peter said, these were damnable heresies. And rather than anything that is contrary to the doctrine of God our Savior is a heresy. And it is so terrible that the apostle did not hesitate to say, it is a damnable heresy. So, you see what an important matter it is, what an important thing it is, that we contend only for the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Now, it was for this reason, for this purpose, this was the cause of, shall we say, better really, of the persecution that the apostle underwent. It was not something that was outside of the eternal will and the purpose of God that his people suffered much persecution. Jesus knew these things. Jesus told him before he left that even they, his own disciples, should be offended because of me this day. When he should be betrayed with a kiss, when he should be arrested, they should be offended. And I need not go over what Peter said. You all remember that. But when Paul was brought and given the commission to preach the gospel and to testify the things that he'd seen and heard, he was told, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So, if you, in conversation with your friends or anyone with whom you would be in conversation, and you have to say, I can't believe that, that isn't what I understand the scriptures to teach, I hope that it may be God's will to give you grace and strength and faith enough to say, I can't believe the things that you contend for. I only know that salvation is by the grace of God unto everyone that Jesus Christ died for. That's the contending for the faith, isn't it? Now there's, I read just this morning in the papers, oh, how many thousand different things are in the papers nowadays. And great religious leaders are trying to make, and they have been making people believe that they have the right to control their minds, control their actions, control their thoughts, control what they call their morals. Well, where do they get it from? Well, I would say that 90% of all of these things that are causing controversy nowadays, you don't find in the scriptures. Rather, you find it because men have assumed the authority to say that they are the successors of the apostles, and therefore they have the right to set things in order, to prescribe the doctrine, and to cause men to fear and quake unless they do exactly what we say. You find much of it, don't you? But my brethren, these things are not according to the scripture. Paul set all things in order. Paul said he set things in order. What did he mean? He set the doctrine in order. He set the order of the house, the discipline of the house in order. And every time that we go beyond that doctrine, Because he said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which you received, let it be accursed. There's a lot of accursed people in this world today, my brethren, who do not realize that they are accursed. Because they're preaching another doctrine, another gospel, which is not the gospel the apostles said. And so what a wonderful thing it is that when you sit down and read your newspaper and see what religious leaders are this one or that one or the other one, and you say, well, that isn't what the scripture says. Thank your God that he has opened up to your understanding and knowledge what the scripture says, and how plain it is sometimes when we are unable to see, to read just what the scriptures mean. Do you remember the time, my brethren, friends? Do you remember the time that you thought, as I've already come over, that you thought that God gave this Mosaic law in order to tell you what you had to do or could do in order to be saved? Do you remember that? But do you also remember when a little further along, in trying to do what you had felt and what you'd been told you must do in order to be saved, you found that every bit of the law condemned you, and you couldn't do a thing in the world in order to bring yourself into favor with God? Do you remember? Are you today thankful that God brought you to see the end of that thing? That it was not for that purpose, but Paul said, when the commander came, sin revived and I died. When God had led you, after quickening you, into the knowledge of what you were, leading you to bring you absolutely to the end of your own strength, wherein you then were made to beg God for mercy to a poor, hell-deserving sinner. Have you been thankful that God brought you to that place and then revealed himself to you as having loved you with an everlasting love and gave his Son, his only Son, that he should come here and suffer, die, bleed, die in your room and in your stead, when you by right ought to suffer what he ought to suffer, what he suffered? Have you been thankful to your God that these things have been revealed to you? I feel that you have. Because, oh, what glory, what thanksgiving there is. And a poor child of God on that day, if on that occasion, when he's born to that Spirit of God, when he sees the church, he never seen it before. He'd imagined what it was, but he had never seen it before, because the Savior said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You remember how helpless you were? How falling down perhaps upon your knees and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a lost sinner. I'm not worthy. I'm not fit that thou shouldst look upon me. And lo, something came. A mysterious matter, wasn't it? It wasn't just a product of the mind. It wasn't just a figment of imagination, as some may believe. No, but it was a mysterious thing. I'm reminded often that the apostle, when he said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Yes, God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels and so forth. But here was a mystery. You, poor, hell-deserving, if you have now been made to realize that you were. And yet the faith of such a one as you were in that condition, standing guilty sinner before your God, begging him for mercy. And there came something from him. It couldn't come from any other source. Came something from him, which is the same to describe when it said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is every one that is born this spirit. By my friends, in my days, I have heard men who stood up pretending to plot the word and preaching the gospel. I remember when I was just a boy, going to a revival meeting of some kind, when the whole town wasn't a very large town, but every church in town was dismissed and was going to this meeting. And on the side of the mark, there wasn't an old Baptist church in the town either. They wouldn't have dismissed, I want you to know. They would not have dismissed. But anyhow, at that time I was going to school. My mother was sending me to the Sunday school. And this man had stirred up a great commotion, we might say, in the town. And I believe it was the last day. I was there. One of my younger brothers, we were just very small. He was sitting beside me, and the man began to, of course, to give what they call the, isn't it, the altar call or something. And all of those things. And I had been brought along with father enough to know that this wasn't right. I felt it wasn't right. I was afraid that this younger brother of mine, this little fellow, might get up and go. So I held him back. But what I was getting at was this. He said, when you who have been saved, converted under my preaching here to this church, when you get to heaven, I want you to remind, I believe he said St. Peter, I'm not sure about it, or the Lord, that through me calling his name, you were saved, you were converted. Well, that's what I would call damnable heresy. Can't be anything else. Because there's no man can show, man shall no more teach his neighbor, saying, know you the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Yes, that's what he said. And then a little further in that thing, you remember what I think about it? I will quote it, if I can. For your sins and your iniquities, I will remember against you, against them, no more. So you see, there is a difference. As great a difference as is in day and night, black and white, between the doctrine of God our Savior and the doctrine that men feel to believe is the doctrine of God our Savior. So the apostle was so wonderfully wrought and enabled by the Spirit of God, that in the face of many whippings, being beaten with many stripes, he still was blessed to contend earnestly for the things that he had learned, for the faith that James talks about, Peter talks about. He wasn't afraid. There was one time, you remember, in the Acts of the Apostles, when he was impressed to go back to Jerusalem. Perhaps he had some of the contributions that had been given to him in his care for the poor of Jerusalem. But there was one there that seemed to be a prophet, seemed to be one who could see ahead by the blessings of the Lord, and he warned the apostle that such what should take place should he go back to Jerusalem. None of these things moved him. He went. He knew he was in the hands of this God, whose will and purpose should be carried out in spite of men or devils. So he went there, went in obedience. When he got there, just a hint or two of what goes before our text, when he got there, he went into the temple. Jesus, you remember, went into the temple also. But Paul went into the temple, and he was not there disputing with anybody. He was only there for whatever purpose he may have gone, but not to dispute, not to deny what was being carried on in that temple. But there were those who, hating his doctrine, which they called heresy, that claimed and reported that he did certain things. And he was brought before Ananias the high priest and accused of these things. And he said, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But the only thing now, in my language, the only thing that they have against me is because I contend for what their own prophets said should surely come to pass. But their eyes, the eyes of the Pharisees, even the high priest Ananias, their eyes were so holy though they professed to be and were the leading religious people of the age of that time. Their eyes were so holden, so darkened, that they couldn't see what Moses had said, what the prophets had said. I tell you, my brethren, the eyes of all natural, human, carnal beings are holden in their flesh. There must be, as I said, there must be this quickening which comes from us without. There must be this being born again, which comes without any help, without anything that the sinner can or has to do. It was so when Jesus was here. His own people, his own nation, the Jews didn't believe him. The Pharisees, a part of that nation, didn't believe him. But there were a few that believed him. There are a few yet in the world that believe Jesus and what he preached and what he said. But why did they believe it in that day, and why do they believe it in this day? For the very same reason. Jesus said that they that received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, who were born not to the will of the flesh, not of man, but born of God. These were the ones that believed in Jesus. Today, those who believe the doctrine that is laid down here in this book cannot have anything else. As this doctrine, I have sometimes expressed it, it becomes a part of them. Don't you believe that it comes as a part of you? Immediately when you hear the untruth truth stated, there isn't there something that seems to just rise up in you and say, that's not true? Why? The laws of God are written in your heart, put in your mind. And so the very same thing that caused and enabled those brethren back in there to believe that Jesus was the Christ is still necessary today, because there must be that inward work. There must be that inward movement. That must be that mysterious thing which Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it's going. But so is everyone that is born this day. And so, my brethren, while I say, or I believe, this is true, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But it isn't possible. God hasn't made it possible. And God hasn't fixed it that way, that men, by taking thought, can come into the kingdom of heaven. He hasn't fixed it that way. It isn't that way. But they are brought into the kingdom of heaven because of that righteousness which is imputed, because of that being stirred up in their very being, because the laws being put, God puts his laws in his heart, and they're made to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. And so may God give us, and especially in these days when all the untruth is being hurled from the housetops, it is being proclaimed over the radios and over your televisions, telling men what they can do and what all you will be yours, what blessing you'll receive if you do so and so. And I have yet, I've heard the three or four of the great so-called great evangelists in my day. Every one of them would preach the same doctrine. Every one of them. I would love, my brethren, if I could, all my days, if the Lord would bless me with that spirit of meekness and quietness, humbleness, and yet enable me to contend earnestly for that faith which is once delivered to the saints. While men may call it heresy, it is anything in the world but heresy. It really wasn't heresy when Paul was accused of it, was it? Because Paul was teaching and preaching and contending for only the things that God himself had said through his prophets could surely come to pass. And as long as we are blessed to say those things and preach and contend for those things which God himself has laid down for us, let men call us what they will. Only God give us grace that we might continue to thus contend for what he has given us, and do it in as quiet a manner, but in as emphatic a manner as it is possible for poor sinners to say, salvation is by the grace of God alone.